So let's read James chapter 1, and we'll do our best to stay together. Here we go. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstance is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Okay, so we went through out loud reading all the sections that you made observations for in your homework. So we're going to skip all that part for a minute, and then we're going to come back to it. But what title did you give the whole chapter? What did you land on? Maybe what, there was another question about what verse did you think described it. So either question or answer. What title did you give it? What verse did you think could be the key verse? Yeah.
Proactive Christian living.
Proactive Christian living. Okay.
Trials, tests of faith.
What was your first word?
Proactive.
Proactive. I'm just going to write that here. Proactive Christian living.
And that was verse 25.
All right, and what was yours?
Trials, tests of faith. Tests.
Tests of faith, like this? Did you have a verse that you...
I said verse 12, but...
Okay. Anyone else have a... There's no wrong answer here. Sue?
Persevering in service by faith in the Father.
Ooh. Persevering...
3 to 5 words.
Yeah.
It was 2 to 5
words.
Persevering in faith?
2, 3...
Semantics.
Well, I cheated too. I said how to be perfect and complete.
Why is that cheating?
Because I have 6 words.
And that was verse 4. I'm getting on Sue.
Hey, so a second. You're calling out something you did. Okay.
Exactly.
Yes, awesome.
Tested faith will be rewarded. Mm. And it's kind of throughout the whole chapter. So in verse 12, God has promised to those who love him. So like the reward is like throughout the whole chapter. And the testing of the faith is...
Well, I think you're onto something, Dasha, because that's actually where we're going to head. So, I will admit, in my observations, and after hearing Linda mention last week that it was more like Proverbs, which Ina said, actually, it seems more like Ecclesiastes, and I was like, you are right, it does. It's a little more connected than sections of Proverbs. 1 through 9 are very connected, but I know she's thinking of the rest of the book. But when I first read through this the first handful of times, it has always and still seemed like different chunks to me. But this Bible study does have an author, and I did peek at what she wrote because it said teacher notes. So I was like, I'm allowed to read this. And it's a good thing I did, because what I didn't realize in all my years of reading James and looking at the text is that it does all lend itself under Dasha's title, that all of these things are coming up under the testing of our faith. And, of course, the part about being rewarded is what helps us keep going, right? So in to that point, we're going to move to this little beauty. So if you have been around when I've taught before, you know that I'm very visual, and I like visual things, and so I knew that I was going to have to bring you a visual tonight. Oh, and remind me to come back to this. So say, Jill, what was that paper you scribbled all over? In case I forget. So we're going to go over this, and I am not going to claim this title, but the one of the titles that the author of the study recommended, I just thought was great, and it really sticks in my head, and so I wanted to share it with you. So a title for this chapter could be Trials, Schmiles. Just be godly. Okay, I can remember that, right? I'm going to remember that the chapter 1 of James is Trial Schmiles. Just be godly. What do you think?
I like it.
How do you spell it?
Schmiles. S-H-M-I-L-E-S. So I'm actually going to write that right here. I'm going to get some black ink here. Because I actually have a different thing I'm going to put in the box. Ooh, And that, by the way, was five words.
Good job.
Sorry, I need to bring up my one with the actual answers on it here. So that was her title, and you can put your title in you if you want. This is the one that I wrote. A beloved, stop, don't do that. A beloved doer in trials. Because it stood out to me how often he said brethren and how loving he was in his words. So a beloved, that would be me, to God, doer in trials. Sorry, if I don't answer this, it's going to keep yelling at me. Ah, it went away. It wouldn't be a night of me teaching Bible study without some kind of technical difficulty. Okay. So we could go answer by answer with what you dug out this week. But I was afraid you would all be asleep by the time we were done with that, because you already did that at home, right? So let's take that information and let's assimilate it into something that you can take home with you and really just have a picture in your head that looks something like this that helps you understand what the whole chapter was heading towards. So if the main point is trials, smiles, just be godly, how can we break that up? So the first section instructed us to do what with our trials? Count them as joy. We all know that section, right? Very important. That is so opposite your flesh. So this, you look at it and you're like, God's word clearly says right there, observation, I'm supposed to count it as joy. Oops. All right, and what are 2 points in that section that would come off of counting it as joy? How or why do we count it as joy according to that passage? Right. We can count it as joy by knowing. Come on. Where'd you go? Okay. Knowing testing produces endurance. How many of you know this scripture well enough that when you are being tested and you're saying, I need to choose joy right now, that you're remembering what the outcome will be? I'm going to come under this trial because God promises that it's going to produce endurance. Are you guys getting there in your daily lives? Yeah, it's hard to endure in trials, whether they're the little ones or the big ones. All right, and then what is another thing it says after that?
Perfect result, endurance.
Yes, so this is how I want you to, I know normally we would just use the exact words, but I want to give you a word to write in there. I just can't help myself. So let it work that you may be mature. I want to give you the word mature there. That is our goal. And if you look back at your trials and the ones you came under with joy and you live them out in endurance, then you should be seeing spiritual maturity in your heart and life.
So let it work is like let the trial work?
Yes.
Do its work?
Yes. The box just wasn't big enough to write all that. That you may be mature. Just a little graphic organizer for you here. All right. Next section that you studied. What was the next section about?
About wisdom.
All right. And if you have what problem with wisdom?
If we lack it.
All right. Next box. Lacking wisdom, question mark? What are you instructed to do if you are lacking wisdom?
Ask
with faith. Don't forget that part, because it goes on to say all the consequences if you don't. So ask with faith. Exclamation mark.
Question?
Answer?
Was this specifically wisdom in trials or wisdom in general?
What do you think?
Well, first I thought trials, but then as I kept reading it, I'm thinking, no, it would be everything. So I didn't mind absolutely either way.
Something that Mark told me many years ago has stuck with me and helped. We always talk, especially at our church and our sister churches, the three rules of interpreting, that's next week, is what? Three rules?
Context.
Yes, context, 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 all right? So you can look at the context and say, well, this is only talking about wisdom, but does this truth about wisdom and asking for it also apply in other areas of Scripture? Would it be wrong in other places? No, it would still be true, right? It would still be true. So in this context, it's talking about when you're in trials that you're asking for wisdom. But it is also true. It would also be true, but you probably wouldn't necessarily use it as a cross-reference. But it does still stand alone as true by itself in many contexts. So that when Mark told me that years ago, it was super helpful. What's the one that people are always quoting out of context? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context, who knows, is about right, having much or having little. Being content with literally your what's in your life and your provisions. But is it also true that you can, he can help you to do all things? Now, we're not talking about hitting the basketball score. Like, yes, we agree that is, that basketball guy, I forget what his name is, but one of the basketball guys, like, that's his whole line of clothing. I can do all things. And you're like, yes, but no. What does that have to do with, you know, going hungry or having a lot or a little? But anyway, so just when you do run across something like this, just look at it in its context when you're studying this section. But also, if it is also true in other areas, it's still also true. Have I confused you or has that helped? Okay. Okay, good. Because I'm sure if Mark explained it, you'd all be like, oh, yes. I get there eventually. All right, so lacking wisdom, what are you to do? Ask with faith. And then, what else does it go on to talk about?
Don't doubt.
That's right. If you doubt, there are two consequences I noted. What will happen if you doubt?
You will get nothing from the
Lord. You get nothing.
Unstable.
Yeah, I lost my pencil. Where'd you go, pencil? Found it. Okay. So, yes, I have the two unwords here. Unstable, unwise. Doesn't mean that's the only answers. That's just what Jill did. All right. If you're lacking wisdom, what should you do? Ask with faith. What should you not do? Doubt. Why? Because you will be unstable and unwise. Think about that in trials. When you're in a trial, are you thinking, I need to ask for wisdom in how to walk through this trial? Sometimes we do, but I think sometimes we don't. We just want to get out of the trial. So we need to ask God, God, I need wisdom. How do I endure in this trial? Because I know that I'm supposed to endure. I know there's a positive result. I know I'm not supposed to doubt. So we'll get more into that in the coming weeks. All right, what's next in the passage? After the wisdom, asking for wisdom part.
Contentment in your position, whether you are
whether you're rich or poor.
Yeah.
And then it goes on to talk about what word picture there?
The flowers.
Flowers. Right. So that's kind of where I went with this section is life is short. I don't have that one, but let's just add it in because I believe you'll say. And because I bought, or I didn't buy, I chose this organizer and it only had two boxes for each, so. Yeah. There we go. Life is short, so be content. I know, I'm adding it in. I didn't give her a green one. Who has trials in life, according to this verse?
Everyone.
Everyone, whether you are rich or poor, you have different trials because of your wealth or lack of wealth. But let's say rich and poor all have trials. And what's the conclusion of that section? How does that section conclude?
I don't know. I had a kind of a different takeaway because it's like the sun rises, the flower. It's like whether you're rich or poor, you all have the same end. Mm-hmm. That was kind of my takeaway.
Yeah. So to that end. The end, you want to win the race? That's our goal, right? Whether we're rich or poor as believers, we want to win the race. So I wrote that down as a question. You want to win the race?
Persevere.
Yeah, so we need to persevere. And also, there's the prize. Crown of life. Yay. Another motivation to persevere under trials and count them joy. One of the reasons you can count them joy is because there is an eternal reward for you in heaven.
See, that's where, to me, the breaks get confusing.
Yes. I agree. And like I said, I didn't see it my whole life either until I was noticing what she noticed. But if you take those, like, tests on observational skills, I score very low, to be honest. So, here I am teaching Melissa about observation. Tori?
Could an alternate ending be, like, fix your eyes on the Lord, like, your earthly circumstances?
Yes. Yeah. What if we mix that in with be content? Because you're only going to be able to do that if you fix your eyes. All right. How are we doing? Is this helping?
Mm-hmm.
All right. The next section. If you looked up and saw my little Bible, there were little snakes all over this section to represent temptation, the snake in the garden. So what would be a good summary for this section? What is going on in all these words about temptation and were you able to kind of boil down that thought there? All right, I'll boil it down for you. Blaming God in trials. Has anyone ever blamed God in trials in this room? Curse God and die. You know what I love about the scripture though is and human nature is we look at the Israelites and we're like, gosh, they're a bunch of complainers, and then we're like, and then we're like, Job's wife, and then Jill Ragg finds herself in a trial where she's like, God, why did you give this to me? And I see myself in Job's wife
I hope you don't tell Mark curse God and die.
No, it's a little twist. It's just like, God, why? But, no. You'll be happy to know I try to be his cheerleader. You got it, honey. Keep going. Especially right now. So, I looked at this section. I was like, when we're in trials, we want that out and we're not counting it as joy, we can get to the point where we're bitter and we just blame God. That's really the end of it. If you look like, if you're so mad at a particular person, okay, but God is the one who allows everything to happen in his sovereignty and he's working it all for his glory and you're good, then questioning the trial is blaming God. You may not say those words, but you're probably practically living it out.
Like Naomi.
Not to go back to Job again, but...
Hey, we can talk about Job.
I was going to say, he never knew. And yet, you know, he persevered. And that may be us, too. We may not know what God is working.
I feel like more often than not, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Other than I know he's being glorified. Or I can see how I'm maturing.
Yeah.
Or in others. When you look at a situation and you can say... I see Romans 8:28 right now, right here. This is incredible. It's such a boost to your faith. So in this section, if you look at it, we're observing. What do we see? What does this look like? Blaming God in trials. I actually had three here, so you might just want to add in another box. God does not tempt. Yeah, did you say author evil?
Yeah, yeah. He does not.
God does not tempt. Or you could say author evil. Oops.
Jim?
Yes?
I have a question.
Yep.
So the way I kind of see this passage is, I thought it was kind of like these verses were talking about temptation, mm-hmm. and four is talking about trials, and temptation being something where you're tempted to sin, and a trial being something happening to you where you don't have control over it.
Mm-hmm.
What is like your thoughts on that? And like, I don't know, like how should, what do you see this passage is talking about?
Yeah, I spent some time thinking about that too, and I read, I did read that. The word used here is actually the same Greek word as the trials word back in 2-4. But when I tried to put that word there, it read very differently. I mean, look at it. If I do it, it'll change the screen here. So if you try to do that, it says, let no one say when he is in trials, I am being in trials by God, for God cannot be in trials, sorry, the word was covered. Yeah, no, cannot be in trials by evil, and he himself does not put anyone in trials. It definitely got clunky. But it does say in the original language, which is why we may not be in the original language today, but our pastors study in the original language. It's very important for them to understand that when they're teaching it to us. I was like, oh, is that on the screen? But we know, like, the temptation, and why I even use the snake. Like, the temptation is when sin is at your door. And the Bible is clear that temptation in your life is not sin. It's when you give into it. So I see a bit of a difference here in a temptation to go do something evil. And trials are something that's come upon you. That's trying you and testing you. It may not test your neighbor. That may not bother them at all. So it's very, think of it as very similar, but just there's a slightly different way to look at it, but it still can work out. That's my best. That's what you get. Anyone else want to add to?
Well, I just think about what Ilse said, where the, you're tempted when you're and carried away by your own lust. So that's coming from you, as mm-hmm. opposed to God maybe putting you through a trial or allowing a trial that is not necessarily of...
Right, like Job's.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It can come from all sides.
Yeah.
But it can be more subtle than that. You're in a trial and you overeat because you're stressed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a temptation.
Yeah, that you gave into.
You gave into that temptation, mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's still a trial. And it's also still a test. So it's all very synonymous. And again, a temptation we think of as something you want or something from outside that's calling to you, sort of. But that is, it's not sin to have that happen. It isn't sin until you give into it.
Mm-hmm. Oh, we're always a challenge in our life. Like trials more can be the trials that you're battling with your own sin.
Yeah.
You're fighting against the flesh of desire in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Trials can be sickness that's happened to you that's not in your control.
Yep.
Or all this challenge in our life when we're facing this, how, like you said, do we blame God for this?
Mm-hmm.
Or at the same time, when we're in trials, we're tempted to blame God. We're tempted to get angry, quick to anger with our kids. And we're tempted overeating, stress. We're tempted to go looking for something that relaxing our mind, and yes, and it's right there.
Yeah. So in all of those things that Cain listed and everyone else listed, whether it is your temptation to eat when you know you shouldn't, that's still a trial, right? Mm-hmm. And in your trials, they can easily become a temptation to self-pity or to be angry or to doubt God. So in your trials and temptations, we go to this section on don't blame God, right? Blaming God in the trials. God is not the one who is causing you to give in to that sin, give in to that temptation, or to crumble under the trial. He says, when we have joy, that's what he wants us to have joy and recognize them as we're this next box. Notice what it says and how it applies to what we were just talking about. Every good gift comes from above. Would you say that you learn more in trials or when you're cruising down Easy Street? We all hate to admit it, but we all know it's true. When we're being tested and tried and in trials is when we truly grow and learn. That means that your trials and temptations are good gifts. So we're going to put that in this box here at the top. He gives only good gifts. You'll say, can you look up Psalm 119:68, please? Let's see. Christina, could you read Psalm 84:11? Thank you.
1968.
Psalm 119:68. Oh. 84:11.
Psalm 84:11.
Go ahead.
You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Mm-hmm.
Since we studied Psalm 119, that verse has been lodged in my head. There's no way around it. God is good, and he does good. And this verse in James reiterates that. He gives only good things. Christina, Psalm 84:11.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless.
So here we have the example of Job, right? God said to Satan, walks uprightly. He is a blameless man. It says, God, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Therefore, let's make a logical conclusion. Trials are good. But now we're going to look at the yucky side. So you get a trial, and it may reveal a lust. That's an arrow. It may not look like one. And we know that that lust can lead to sin. And we know that that births, which is, it births death. Interesting thought, right? But again, that is telling us we should not be blaming God. This box here reveals what was inside of us and what we gave into if we're not walking with the Lord and seeking to be blameless, to be a beloved doer in trials. Someone who only hears the word is going to keep crumbling under trials because they're not being an effectual doer. All right, what's the next section? Just a little summary. Some famous verses you might have quoted to your children. All right, children, are you number one, number two, or number three right now? Are you being quick to hear? Are you being slow to speak? Are you being slow to anger? And what else does it talk about there at the end? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, and put off that filthiness and wickedness. Right? So we're going to call this section Careful Actions. So if we are seeking to say, trial schmiles, just be godly, what does that look like? Careful actions. You're going to be quick to listen. I know we're not great at that. We're going to be slow to speak, and we're still working on that. And we're going to be slow to anger. Anyone have kids? And anger, we're just going to write equal sign, cross it out, God. Anger is not what God does or is. And so we need to put it off because we are called to be godly. So anger is not equal to God, and godliness is not a careful action. Guess who was tempted in anger today? And that is the joy of being in the middle of a study, right? You're like, normally in this situation, this exact situation, I have sat here before and I have gotten really angry at this child. And I was like, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Am I going to choose to sin in light of this other person's sin? And praise God for his spirit, these verses teaching you, and past failure to be like a little... It's like when you get the rod out and you show it to your child. Here it is. This is coming. That's what I saw in front of my eyes today. And put off that anger. Praise the Lord. So put off filthiness and wickedness. All right, our last section talks about what? Anyone have a little summary?
The door over the
word. What's that?
The door over the word.
Okay, yeah. Be a doer, not just a hearer. And then the one that seems kind of unrelated, but is right next to it. True religion in the sight of God. That is what I titled this box, Elizabeth. True religion. What does true religion look like in these two things that are highlighted here? True religion means that you are a doer and not just a hearer. We all know some Sunday Christians. They come to church on Sunday, they play the part, they go live the life they want to live the rest of the week. The words of their mouth reveal it, the meditations of their heart reveal it, the actions of their hands reveal it, and then they are back at church talking the talk. That would be a hearer. They hear the word, but they don't change anything in their lives. That would be a doer. And then true religion, and I summarize this, go show love to those who can't serve you back. So in your homework, you wrote down what you learned from each of those different sections. Stop. Up on the first page of the lesson. Oops. This is what you did. You wrote down, you summarized each of the sections. And I just turned it into six. So this is what we would call, James is giving you practical theology in trials. Trials schmiles. Just be godly. That's what we call practical theology. So I know the truth about God. That's theology, the study of God. I know the truth. How does it look when the trial's coming my way? When the two-year-old is screaming in my face? When I just found out that I have a disease that needs to be dealt with? When my friend will not talk to me anymore? When I am tempted to, on the inside, no one else can see it, but I'm tempted inside to do something, say something, feel something, etc. Any one of those trials. What does it practically look like? And if you look at these sections, think about the most recent trial that you were in. Some of you raised your hand. It was today. All right? Here are six areas that you can start to think about just from observing. We haven't even gotten into the really getting in there with the tweezers, right? Like pulling stuff apart, and Linda's going to bring us some Greek words. I know her, and we're going to dive in. But just overviewing the text, that's basically what we did, and we just organized it. When you're in that trial, foremost, are we counting it as joy? Why? Because we know that it's going to grow us. We know we're lacking wisdom. I mean, just always. We will be needing wisdom, so we're going to ask for it without doubting, because we trust the God who gave it to us, which is that point up there. We need to remember, this life is actually short. Am I going to let this trial steal my joy? Am I going to let this trial trip me on the path to eternity? Am I going to let this trial take away these jewels in my crown that I get to cast back at Christ's feet when I get to heaven on this trial? Am I going to blame God because now I haven't been doing these things and now I'm really bitter about the trial and now I want to blame God because I didn't do this side right? So we need to guard against that. And then this is observable also by others. What are our careful actions? Oh, my little last one there fell off. You saw me, right? You know what I like about this one too, the one that's missing? Is it this gets our eyes off of ourselves and our focus on the trial when we go and love people who cannot love us back. So often we need to just get our eyes off of ourselves and our trial and go serve. And we get to do that in the church and in the body all the time. When you're struggling as a trial, staying home, what does that do for us? You need to come and give. Even when you have very little, Christ will give you the power, and you will be usually, unless the rest of us around you are sinning too, you know, well, we should be able to come and encourage and help you. So this is practical theology walked out in trials. And were there, I just want to ask before I do the last thing, were there any questions about your observations of the text? I will get to the scribble page. Any questions about doing this? You won't need to do it, I don't think. You won't do it in this detail in the next two lessons, but when we get to chapter 2, you're going to have the same exact lesson, basically, of going in the text. And remember I said looking for wisdom and in God's truth in the Word is like finding hidden treasure. Well, sometimes hidden treasure is under the ground, and some of it's actually laying on the ground around. Like, you got the nuggets of gold on the ground, but then you got to dig and get some more. So what we did this week were the little nuggets laying on the ground that we could pick up and easily see. And then the next 2 weeks we're going to dig in and find the ones that are hiding underneath. But was there anything that you had questions about on this level of just looking at it, marking it, helping yourself find what she was asking for? Sue?
How do you distinguish key words? Because to me, I mean, I had a whole page full of, like, almost every verse. They asked you to list out phrases with key words, and it's like, I have verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's like...
I would say this chapter was not easy.
Yeah.
If you go look at 1 John chapter 1, it's like love, 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 love. You're like, okay, I got the key word. So, I mean, you can try and imagine it, or you can do what I showed you here too, which is go find this page and this gal summarized like some of the key words. You just look like inductive study method or whatever, and this is so easy for me. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do a red scribble here for suffering. Got it. Like, I don't even have to invent it. You can if you want to. You draw a little clock. Oops, sorry. I'm going to make you sick. Like a little clock for time.
Well, I didn't have... It's not the symbolism. It's the actual, like, how do you... In this chapter, I couldn't narrow down, you know, keywords because they're just...
Well, I would say one of my keywords was brethren. Like, that one was repeated like 3 times. But no, I would say to you, Sue, besides God and Lord and obviously this tempted one here with the little snakes, but brethren was the only word that really seemed to be repeated like 3 times. So I would say this was challenging if you were into the symbol type marking. It was hard to notice it was a key word, but it might make more sense when you look at the book as a whole.
It may be more how they described it in the directions, because it didn't necessarily say things that were repeated.
Mm.
So, you know.
Got it. So key word just meaning something, an important point.
Yeah.
So basically she did it for you when you look at page this one. Page this one. Wisdom, tempt, tempting, temptation, doers, hearers. So she basically did it right here. That's what she recommended you look at. Any other questions about this? How many of you think when you do it for chapter 2 it'll look a little bit more in depth? Or you did great? Everyone's happy, apparently. Okay.
When I did recipients, because she talked about recipients, they were in almost every verse.
Yeah.
The recipients?
Yeah.
What, my brethren?
Way beyond brethren, because recipients, you, maybe not everybody would mark those, but you, ones, yourselves, the hearers. These were all referring back to recipients.
Yeah, but I don't think it's gonna.
Do you have to?
I don't think it would matter. Yeah, I think when it comes to recipients in a book, because she's not going to ask that question in chapter two, I don't think. That's just at the beginning of a book is usually lists who it's to. So from James to the 12 tribes. So I would recommend on that one, it's just verse one. Okay. Because
that's so many markings.
Correct. And you could write that all out, but it's not actually going to spiritually help you grow.
Okay.
Yeah.
I guess, for me, it's the directions, how to do a chapter observation. Mark, any other words that seem important to the chapter? It's kind of like, well, every other word is important to the chapter, so.
Yeah, so it's going to depend on, your time, your attention to detail. So wisdom, I marked that one. I marked crown, but not a lot. And then I kind of grouped these sections here with some highlights. I drew these little hands and ears, doers and hearers. You don't, you need to do enough to help you understand and go a little deeper than if you're just reading through the Bible in a year. But you don't have to do it like it's a worksheet in first grade where you have to mark all the boxes. Is that help? I hope that helps.
Yeah. I think use different color pencils to help.
I absolutely recommend that colored pencils.
I mark all of a weakness, filthy, those is red color.
Uh-huh.
All the good character community, and those use the blue or green.
Sure. What are we going to do with my red crosses of Jesus Christ, though, Cain? It's not filthy. Oh, I guess he took on our filthy. Okay, well, we don't have to go that far. All right. I wanted to talk to you about this messy page I wrote. This is the first few verses, and I wanted to show you this as a bonus point, which I also love to give you guys. This is how I write out scripture when I want to memorize it. So I thought that would be fun to do, to explain to you today, because I'm visual, and if I just read the text, it's just black and white and red all over, right? So I kind of block it out, and Paul is super fun to block. It's kind of like block diagramming. I'm not going to say that. I don't want to scare you. But Paul is fun because he has lists in his writing. He's so easy to memorize because he's got these long lists of things. But the fruit of the Spirit is da-da-da-da-da. But the deeds of the flesh da-da-da-da-da. So I just wanted to show you that how I separate out the verses and I write them. Sorry about this. Well, ignore that little yellow thing there. I kind of block it out and I make sure certain words are at the front and separated from the other part. And then I might have something that's dependent on the other things. And if it was a list, I would have that. I might do some underlining. This works really well for me. You may be memorize a totally different way, but I'm visual. So by the time I've memorized this page, I will see it in my head when I'm reciting it. And I'll get to the bottom of the page, and in my head, I literally go to the top of the next page where I've written more verses. And this is, memorization is just similar to observation because it's just you and the text. No commentary there. It's just you and the text when you memorize. So I thought tonight was a good night to show you if you've struggled with memorizing, maybe you are actually a visual person and you need to write it out in a special way. Some people use the colored pencils for their memorizing too. But for me, I found this, and then over time of reading this a million times, I can now see it in my head and I'll know there's another line there. Oh, I'm not to the bottom of the page yet. Not going up to the next page yet. So I just wanted to encourage you. We like to do some memorizing together, and maybe with your table group or a friend, you might want to do some memorizing of a favorite section in James or all of it. Sometimes we've had trouble in this group getting people to memorize one verse a week. There's barely anyone. And then for some reason, when we studied Psalm 119, you guys took on Psalm 119. I haven't understood that. But that is fantastic. So let me encourage you tonight to find a favorite section or you and your table. And if you have struggled to memorize, there's just a some way maybe that you haven't tried that would be helpful to you, whether it's writing it out, or sometimes I'll record an audio of myself reading it and then just play it over, or listening to it over and over by a Bible reading app, or whatever. Who else has a different method they use?
We used to download this app full of verses, and you can invite people, and can all memorize together. You can play games, spell all the words.
Is it fight something fighter?
It's just a verse app. I think Jenica introduced to me at the beginning. So some of us actually have that.
Yeah, there is one that you put it in, and then it erases one word at a time.
It's just called Verses.
Verses. It's just called Verses. It's an app. So that's a, you can play a game with it, and that helps. Yep.
You can with a group of people, and you can see, okay, have you get this done yet? And then
fun.
So you can add it to it. And
I know accountability helps me.
Yes.
Accountability might help you.
Yeah. So who wants to do it together?
Are you talking about the whole book or a specific section?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to be in chapter one for the next couple weeks.
Yeah.
So maybe something from chapter one. Let's see. We have 20. Yeah, there were 27 verses. That'd be two a day if you did it in 2 weeks. I have done two a day before. It is possible. And having a lot of kids, it is possible. It's just you have to work on it all the time. Anyone else have a different method? What do you do, Julie? I know you and Leah.
I just write it down on index cards, but it's similar to that.
But it's less per card.
Like when I'm saying it in my mind, I see myself flipping that card.
Uh-huh.
To the next, I'm like, oh, no, wait a minute. So I just, because I have to write it.
Yes, I have to have the, yeah, I don't actually write it on the iPad. I have to write it with a pencil on actual paper. Yeah.
To music also.
To music.
A song and, yeah.
We always did that with the children in Kids for Truth verses. Mm-hmm. Any other ideas out there?
Hand motions?
Or like inflection. Like my mom, we memorized Proverbs 3, and I can still hear the specific say specific verses, and like it's like, oh, you say this verse like this. And you
driven with the wind and toss. I'm hearing Kristen say that. Kristen was teaching little Emma and little Leah the verses 1 week when she had Leah over, and I can still hear her saying that.
I think you just pick up what type of easier for you to memorize, like how you say you have to look at it.
Mm-hmm.
For some people, the hearing helps.
Uh-huh.
Like, I know myself, I have to look at the text. That helps me. But some, for some people, hearing helps just listen to a lot while you do the chores, whatever.
Yeah. If you're a kinesthetic learner, you might need to do it while walking or jumping on a mini trampoline. I don't know. But if you've struggled, I encourage you, try something new, because they're most you most likely haven't tried to memorize in your own learning style. So give it a whirl. That's my challenge to you tonight. So let's take a moment to look at next week. Linda is not here to promo it for herself. If you have it printed, you will notice that next week is only Chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It's only 8 verses.
And 6 pages.
Did you say 6 pages?
6 pages.
Well, since the next lesson is 8 pages, I'm pretty sure that something I said tonight is going to be contradicted next week. So, and I won't be here to defend myself. I will repent now that I probably said something contradictory tonight. Well, let me close in prayer and pray that you go away excited by what you can put together from observation, and that in a couple weeks when you do it with chapter 2, that you'll just think about it in a, even a more organized way and look a little deeper from the way we were able to walk through it tonight. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of all wisdom and the Father of lights, the giver of all good things, which includes the hard things in life that we don't want. But Lord God, you have told us that we need them, that they mature us, that they cause endurance in us. They help us to value your death more. And Lord God, we pray that we would never blame you, that we would get our eyes off of ourselves and focus on others when we are struggling, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers. Lord God, may we seek to come under trials in the way that you have prescribed in James chapter 1. May we obey you, may we love you, may we love one another, and may we encourage one another as we go through various trials. May we cheer one another on and remind each other of these truths and take this theology, Lord God, and give it feet. And may it walk around in this world as salt and light. Lord, thank you for our love for one another and our love for your truth. And we pray that you would continue to grow and strengthen us as we study the book of James. And I pray for each heart here tonight that they would be excited to see what more is now hidden beneath the top surface of what we looked at tonight, and dig deeper and help us to put in the effort, Lord God, but most importantly, to remember something that we can learn each week. Even if one new thing is practiced each week, Lord God, that you could be glorified and honored and we could grow and mature. So we thank you and we praise your name. We glorify you. We give you honor that you are due because we love you. We thank you for loving us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.